stand and sing it to him this morning. Glad to be free this morning. Amen. Amen. For a long time I traveled down the long, long yes, Lord. Amen. Well, my heart was so heavy, and sin I sank low. Well, then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful
I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out, show me the way. Oh, let's sing it one more time together. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Oh, we ought to be a happy people this morning. Washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. I'm so glad that I found out, Lord, I'm so glad that I found out you could bring me out, show me the way.
Amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. He's worthy of all of our praise. Amen and amen. Worthy is the Lamb this morning. Yes. Amen. God bless you. I've got quite a few announcements to make this morning. So if you get confused and don't remember what was said, you can come back and listen to the recording on the website later if you want to make notes of the different announcements. But Brother Wes Willis is with us this morning. So certainly want to encourage you to just pull on the gift of God in his life and the service this morning. And he'll be preaching for us again this evening. And then we've decided, Lord willing, Thursday evening. So this coming Thursday evening at 7:30, we're going to have a youth Bible study for any of the young people 10 and up from about 7:30 to about 9:30. And if you want to drop off your kids from the 10 and up range, we just have you drop them off at the basement doors down here. And Brother Wes and myself and I think Brother Stephen will be here helping in that. And then if you want to pick them up about 9:30, it'll be just a Bible study that Brother Wes will kind of be conducting, and it'll be for the ages 10 and up. And then we'll also be having Friday evening here in the congregation, we'll be having a youth service at 7:30, and that's for anybody who's welcome to come, but it'll be focused to the youth. And for the youth 10 and up, we're just going to see how the crowd is. There's some, I think, some young people visiting from out of town from other churches as well. So we want to reserve at least the front two rows on each side for the young people 10 and up to sit on. And then we may want to just kind of hold off on that third row for a little bit till we see how many people's here. If there's quite a few young people, we might use those third rows too. So just keep that in mind Friday evening. We will also be having service Wednesday night. You'll have to put up with me unless the Lord just leads me differently on Wednesday evening. But that'll be okay with the help of the Lord. And then people have been asking about the upcoming men's meetings and the 4th of July and Labor Day meetings. We're not going to have any men's meetings in the month of April or May. But we will be having a men's meeting, Lord willing, the third Thursday of June. And around the beginning of June, I'll start announcing that at all the services to remind you, brothers, but that we won't be having a men's meeting in April or May. And then we are having 4th of July meetings. Those meetings will be June 30th, July 1st, and July 2nd. So it's the weekend, I think the 4th falls on a Tuesday this year. But it'll be the weekend prior to that. And people have asked who I'm having in, and I'll let you know as soon as the Lord lets me know. I don't know who our guest speaker is going to be in 4th of July weekend, but just still praying about that. We are also having Labor Day meetings this year. As usual, we usually have 4th of July and Labor Day meetings. Those will be September 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. And Brother Jack Duff will be preaching at those services, and he's trying to bring a busload from his church. So we may have quite a few people here at those services. And there's also, we're going to have pitch-in meals on Saturday of both of those meetings, 4th of July and Labor Day. And I think the Labor Day meetings, Lord willing, which I know this is a little far out to announce, but just so you can kind of be making plans, we're going to have Brother Jack preach for us Friday night. And then we're going to have the pitch-in meal Saturday morning or Saturday around noon. And then we're not going to have a preaching service Saturday night. We're just going to have a special singing here. He's bringing a lot of people from his church, Lord willing. They've got a lot of good singers. So we're going to try to use them while they're here, have a singing here Saturday night. And then he'll be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday night. And like I said, I'm still trying to get a leading from the Lord on the 4th of July meeting. So I'll let you know as soon as he lets me know. And then we've got several prayer requests we want to remember. We want to continue to remember Brother Morris. He's still in quite a bit of pain with his sciatica, and I preached for him Friday night, and service went well. He was able to make it to the service, but he laid in a back room there for most of the service due to the pain in his back and legs and numbness in his feet. So I want to continue to remember him in prayer. And Brother Jimmy Ard, he's not feeling very well this morning, and so they couldn't make it. He's going to try to make it this evening. We'll remember him in prayer. And little Naomi Nicholson, she was here this morning and got to feeling pretty rough, so Brother Luke took her home, so we'll remember her in prayer. And then I just had it on my heart several unspoken prayer requests for several people that are looking for jobs. I ran into a sister last night, me and my wife, and she's just really miserable in the job that she's in and is looking for something else. And I know Brother Joel and different ones are looking for jobs, so just want to remember those in prayer that are looking for jobs. We've seen God move on the scene many, many times for brothers and sisters that were looking for work, so we know he's able to move in these situations as well. And how many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Eduardo, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
To be here. Let's bow our hands. Father, Lord God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great mercies and love upon us, Father. Thank you, Lord God, because you chose us, Lord Jesus, to believe thy word, Father. Thank you, Lord God, we are this morning, Lord Jesus, beautiful morning, spring, Lord Jesus. The birds are singing your praises, Father, and your people is gathered together to hear thy precious word, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, because you gave us that predestination, Lord God, to believe thy word, Father. We have no words to express, Lord Jesus, our gratitude, Lord Jesus. You know our hearts, Lord Jesus. Father, myself, it's hard for me to express your great love towards me, towards my family, what you have done in my life. Thank you, Lord God, for it. And I'm sure that everyone that is gathering this morning, Lord Jesus, they're grateful towards you, Father, for your, what you have done in their lives, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Your word is precious to us, Father. It's so wonderful that even Moses in the old time, he wrote that they should have written it in the posts of their doors, Lord Jesus, that they will meditate on it when they go to sleep and then when they rise up. And they can teach their children and their children's children, Lord Jesus. And there are generations to come, Lord Jesus. We are here this morning, Lord Jesus, gathering your name, Lord Jesus, and your word is still the same, Lord God. We may not have Moses on this church, Lord Jesus. We may not have even had the prophet, William Brown, Lord Jesus. But your Holy Spirit is still here, Father. And I believe, Father, that your Holy Spirit still moves upon man, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord God, humbly, Lord God, that you move upon our brother, Lord Jesus, who's going to bring the word of the Lord, Lord Jesus, that you can work to him and in him, Lord Jesus. And when the end of this service is done, Lord Jesus, we all can go home saying, we surely hear from heaven this day, Father. Amen. We give you thanks for it already, Father. There are many requests that our brother here read on this pulpit, Lord Jesus. The little girl that just went home by something that she's got, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch her, Lord Jesus, that she'll be able to feel well, Lord Jesus, and be on the second service here on this day, Father. Help the daughter, Lord Jesus. Help the mother, Father. There are so many other requests that I can't even remember now, Father. But you know them all, Lord Jesus. There's people with necessities, Father. They need a job, Lord Jesus. I've been in that situation in my life, Lord Jesus. And you have helped me, Father. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you move in the same, Lord Jesus. That you lead them, Lord Jesus, to look where you have a place for them, Lord God. Help them and bless them, Lord Jesus. We believe your promises, Father. We ask these things, Father. We commend this service into your hands, Father. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Good morning once again, saints. We'll be reading the 68th chapter of Psalm. That's 6-8. We'll read 1 through 17 this morning, and if the Lord tarries, we'll try and finish it up next week. I trust every one of you came expecting something from the Lord this morning.
Amen.
68th chapter of Psalm, and it reads, or it starts like this. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let them also that hate him flee before him. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice.
Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him in the heart of all the heavens, by his name, God, and rejoice before him.
A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah.
The earth shook, and the heavens also rocked at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel.
Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it.
Kings and armies did flee in haste, and she that tarried at home devoured his spoil.
Though ye have leaned among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold.
When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was Christ's snow of his son.
The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in the Sinai, in the holy place. God bless you. Please be seated.
Brother Lauren has a special for us this morning, and as he comes, let's sing this little chorus. G.
G. Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus
last time I tried to sing standing up, and my knees were kind of weak, and I was more concerned about my standing up than I was about the song, I think. But I think I'll sit down this time if you don't mind. The Lord knows the way. He knows the way through the wilderness. You know that little chorus? That's a good little chorus. But he's so good to us. This is a song that Brother Branham has spoken of so many times. He likes it. I think it means so much to me too. Down from his glory.
Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came. Jesus was his name.
God's fullness dwelleth in him. What condescension.
Special force.
Dead of night. that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that you serve a father like that? Amen. Amen. You appreciate our specials this morning? Amen. Let's just stand together if you would. If the brothers would come at this time.
Holy Spirit, reign. Just rain down.
Extend a very warm welcome to our brother. He's been such a blessing to us, and Brother Wes has become more than a visiting minister to us. He's become our friend, and I know you appreciate him and always enjoy it when he comes our way. And he told me he had told Brother Donnie a while ago if other pastors call and invite him to come, just tell him he's not really interested in getting out very much because his desire is to the youth there. And I said, well, I'm sure glad we have you exclusively then, brother. It's certainly a blessing that he takes his time to come our way, and it's always a blessing. I know I just want him to feel comfortable and at home this morning. This is his home away from home, so you just want to make him welcome. Most of all, we want to make the Holy Spirit welcome to do whatever he would want to do in this service this morning. Amen. So as we call our brother to come and minister to us this morning, let's just sing that again together.
Bless you, saints. If you will, turn to James chapter 1. We'll read the opening scripture. Just want to greet you in the name of the Lord and give you greetings from Happy Valley. All the saints there, so many people connected, you know, by family and friendships between here and there. And it's just a real honor to be able to come here. I hope I don't let them down in representing the body of believers down there. But it's always a pleasure to come up here and visit. You all are so gracious, so kind, so receptive. It's very humbling because, you know, as a man of God, you want to do your very best for the people, and when they really like you, it makes it harder on you. Because you just don't feel worthy of it. Anyway, well, let's open with the scripture in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. I love this promise. Amen. Coming to the Lord before I was ever introduced to the message, I grabbed hold of this verse with both hands, and I just held on for dear life. And I asked the Lord over and over and over again in prayer, please, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Please let me know your heart, you know. Please let me understand who you are and what you are and what you want from me. And I may not be as wise as some, but he sure didn't let me down. He led me to the truth. And, I mean, using this verse right here in prayer, young men especially, young women, use this verse. Amen. Take him at his promise. Ask him for wisdom. You may be like me, you may be dumber than a coal bucket, but if he gives you godly wisdom, you can't lose.
Amen.
But in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the tender spirit that came over me and gave me peace and settled my nerves and just made me feel so at home this morning as I came in the door. And Lord, the saints greeted me as I came in, and Brother Nathan and his family greeted me, and it was just such a warm reception, Lord, and it's just what the body of Christ is all about. Us coming together as one, as your bride, believing and worshiping you, and just coming under the headship of your word, Lord, nothing else. Not the headship of anything else but your word. Lord Jesus, you're not just our Lord and our Master, but you're our friend, you're our dearest love, you're our shepherd, you're everything to us, Father. And Lord, I just thank you that you make a way to speak to your people. And Lord, I just ask you to take these human lips and use them to speak your word today and to talk to the hearts of the believers. Lord, we know that you are the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Lord. We know that you can speak to each individual here today if they believe, if they'll just accept your word without wavering in faith, Lord. If they'll just accept your word and believe, you can speak to each and in every individual heart here today in spite of this human vessel. So, Lord, we're just asking that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. Thank you. Brother Furman was leading the singing, is that right? Where is Brother Furman? Where is he at? Oh, hey, brother. When you, do you ever lead the lead in clapping? Do y'all ever clap to the beat of the music?
And just,
how many of y'all have ever been clapping and you're praising the Lord and somebody next to you or behind you or in front of you is clapping off beat? What does that do to you, brother? Is that sort of, it catches your attention, doesn't it? It sort of divides your attention. Sometimes it actually gets hard to enter into worship, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean. Some people can't help it. They just have no sense of rhythm, and they just can't help it. And what's bad is that's contagious. When you start clapping and you're just clapping and you're singing and all of a sudden there's this uncertain sound and you're just sort of, and then it starts throwing you off and you're like, okay, this side seems to be clapping this way and this side of the church seems to be clapping that way, and you get torn, especially if you sit near the middle and it sometimes gets divided. And oh my goodness, that's when I just sort of go, okay, I have to ignore that and continue to pray, so I'll just quit clapping and just kind of do this, you know, kind of. and it's sort of like the verse says. I mean, this is on so many levels. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It takes away your stability. You get out of the rhythm, and it just takes away your stability, and it's so hard to maintain that. And so, you know, it's like that when it comes to this world we live in. Now, when the Lord gave me the topic to preach on here, it kind of scared me a little bit, because I'm very, very fond of you folks and very fond of Brother Nathan and his family. And like I said before, you all are so kind, so receptive, so supportive of the ministry. And in this day and age, that's so pleasing to the Lord, because there's so many spirits coming against the ministry, trying to tear it down, trying to destroy it. And so that really pleases the Lord, and His Spirit just really embraces people that are not double-minded in this insane world. They stick with the Word. Now, when He gave me the topic, it was spiritual insanity, and I thought, "Oh, great, that's great." Maybe they won't like me so much when I get, you know, I didn't know, you know, you come up and you say, okay, the topic of my sermon is spiritual insanity. And when you're preaching to the body and everybody that's present. So they might have to draw the question from somewhere down deep inside. Does he think we're crazy? You know? Well, by the time this is over, you're going to remove all doubt. You're not going to have any doubt at all that I think the true believers here are absolutely and totally insane. And you'll find out what I mean by that, and I'm very happy to announce that. I'm very glad that I'm one of those that's among you and part of the insane, and I'm just really happy to announce that this morning. Let me put on my spectacles here. In Balm of Gilead, Brother Branham said, "Oh, he was called a heretic. He was called out of his mind. How many knows that Jesus was declared insane? He certainly was. How many knows that every one of the apostles was declared insane? Absolutely. Absolutely. You feeling a little bit better now? Okay. Jesus Christ was declared insane. We know that thou art mad and have a devil. What is mad? Crazy. Insanity. Paul, thou art mad. Too much learning hath made thee mad. But he said, in the way that's called heresy, that's the way I worship the God of our fathers. I like to stand by Paul's side, be a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God, and suffer with him there, here. Suffer with him here, and also reign with him there.
Amen.
In the way that's called heresy, crazy. I met a man at the hospital when I was first coming into the message. He said, you need to stay away from that, Wes. He said, you need to stay away from that boy. And he's talking about Brother Darren Littleton down in Johnson City. He said, you need to stay away from that. He said that religion will drive you crazy. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I had a brother-in-law that started listening to those tapes from that church and said he went religion crazy. That it's just like he can't live in the real world. He's just gone completely nuts. And I said, well, it's kind of scared me a little bit. I was like, well, what do you mean? And he said, it's all he talks about. It's all he thinks about. He prays all the time. He sings all the time. He won't listen to nothing but gospel music. You know, every time church doors are open, he's there. The more I listened, the more I thought, crazy doesn't sound so bad. You know, and I thought, well, I guess maybe I'm crazy. Well, later on, I went to work at a psychiatric hospital. That's where I work now. And, you know, there's something really, really strange about working in a psychiatric institution. You realize that it has a lot of stigma involved, and you realize there's a lot of things, you know, people immediately out of nervous tension start making jokes. You know, every time we have a contractor come in, every time we have a visitor that's not related to patient care or something, they come in for one reason or another, they sort of, you know, they make a few jokes. If their phone rings, they'll answer and say, yeah, I'm here at Woodridge. Oh, yeah, they're checking me in. I think they got a room for me, whatever. You know, you hear the same jokes over and over and over again. You know, you'll introduce somebody and they'll say, oh, I'm here to do this or that, and I'll say, yeah, he thinks he works here, don't worry about it. You know, had a few of them get a little bit alarmed when I said that. It's like they had to think for a second if I, you know, what was maybe going on. But you know, the insanity of this age is not just in the psychiatric hospitals. That's not the only place you find it. It's rampant. It's everywhere. It started years and years ago when this country started getting away from God. You all have heard of President Eisenhower. How many were alive and remember President Eisenhower? Okay, there's still quite a few of you here that remember President Eisenhower. Okay, he was a young boy. He was poor. He was raised on a farm out west. And when he was about 13 years old, he fell one day and skinned his knee. That's not such a big deal, is it? You skin your knee today, you go in the house, you wash it off, put a little alcohol on it, maybe a little Neosporin or something on there, and you don't worry about it. You had tetanus shot and everything just so you can go to school. It's not a big deal. Well, his knee started swelling up and his legs started swelling up. When it started hurting pretty bad, he went and told his parents. And it was a Sunday morning, and his leg had swelled and was a little bit red, and it was hurting him, and he didn't feel good. And his parents said, "Well, son, you just stay home and stay in bed, and we'll go to church, and when we get back, we'll see how you feel then." But by the time they got home, his leg was swelled up so bad they had to cut his pants off, and they had to cut his boot off of his foot. And he was sick. You know, I'm sorry, but when you think about things like this, you think about how fortunate we are, you know, to live in the age that we do as far as things like that go. We don't have to face those kind of fears every single day like our forefathers did, like the people who left their homes, got on ships, and came over here to escape tyranny and to escape religious persecution, to escape the Catholic Church, to worship in freedom. You know, we don't think about some of the sacrifices they made, some of the things they had to go through. Don't think about, you know, the trail of blood and tears that has led to every single believer that's sitting in this church today being here.
Right.
You know, it was a witness. It was somebody who carried the word. And they passed it to somebody who passed it to somebody who passed it to somebody. Right. And it got to where you're sitting this morning, and we can't take that for granted. That we are blood bought. We are blood bought. We have to never, never take that for granted. Well, anyway, Mr. Eisenhower, as a boy, he was laying there, and the swelling got worse, and they, like I said, they had to cut his pants and his boot off. And they called for the doctor, and the doctor came. And the doctor examined him, and he said, I think, maybe, just maybe, it's 50-50, but maybe I can save his life if I take his leg. Well, he wasn't completely delirious with fever yet. He still had enough sense about him he heard what the doctor said to his parents, and he got really nervous. And the doctor went to go get his surgical tools and everything, and he was going to come back, and he was going to get everything he needed prepared to take the boy's leg off. While he was gone, President Eisenhower called his brother into the room, and he made his older brother swear, made him swear, give him his word that he would not let them take his leg. And he swore to him. He said, "I won't let them do it." So the doctor comes back, and his brother's standing in the door. And he said, "You're going to have to let me in there, son." He said, "Nope, I promised him I wouldn't let you do it." And he said, "Listen, he's going to die if I don't take his leg off." He said, "Nope, not letting you do it. I promised him. I gave him my word." He said, "Listen, you're going to be guilty of murder if you don't let me in that boy's room right now." Now that brother withstood the parents and withstood the doctor and refused to let him in that room. He said, "I don't care what I have to face. I've already given him my word." Now, fear sometimes overcomes faith when our faith is not strong enough.
Right.
I honestly can't tell you what I would have done if I was the father. I'd say that boy would have been moving. Because I would have thought, hey, it's better to save that young man and him lose a leg than to lose him altogether. But somehow that older brother withstood the whole family, and they decided to go back because their faith, and this is a rare thing, and it's even more rare today, their faith was stronger than their fear.
Amen. All right.
He suffered through it. He began to get better little by little, and he overcame the illness, and he lived, which is rare because he had blood poisoning, and it was going up through his system. And the doctor said that, you know, that enough of the infection is isolated to his leg to where if we take it off, he can probably fight off what's made it up into his upper body and everything, but he won't be able to do it if we, you know. The doctor was convinced. He said, as the doctor left, he said, "That's a dead boy." He said, "I'll see you at the funeral." But he lived. And we know he would have never been able to enter the military, and he would have never been able to be president if it wasn't for the fact that he had both of his legs.
Right.
But he came such a good general, such a great general, that what was his name over in England? Churchill, yeah. Churchill actually wanted to put him in charge of the European theater over top of his own generals because he had such a way. He was like George Washington. He could go into battle and it was like God was with him. You know, they take these testimonies out of our schools now because our schools are completely insane.
Right,
the public schools have gone completely insane. You don't hear about these great men of faith. You don't know that Eisenhower is the one who put God in the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't know that he's the one that, you know, pushed for him to put "In God We Trust" on the money to try to balance out the power that Satan was gaining over this world, you know, over this country. You don't know that he was one who said, "Hey, our country's too secular." When they went to swear him in, he surprised everybody. It wasn't part of the program. He prayed at his own inauguration. You can probably find that prayer on YouTube if you look it up. Amazing. Amazing. We forget some of the sacrifices. We forget some of the things, you know, that go on in this, that have gone on to get us where we're at today. But one of the things, you know, that about Eisenhower and about the doctor and about his brother at that time, that doctor thought he was crazy, but those people turned to their faith. Now, am I saying don't you ever go to a doctor? Of course not. No, this has got nothing to do with that. This is just talking about insanity of this age.
Right.
And you know, that doctor was convinced because of the stand of faith that they took, the parents took, that they decided, well, you know, if he gave him his word, we're not going to make him break his word. We're going to pray. That's what we've always stood on, is our faith in God. We don't just believe God can heal our son. We know God will.
Right.
He's going to raise him up, whether it be this side or the other side. It doesn't matter. God's going to raise him up. We're going to stand on the word no matter what the consequences. That's the way that they looked at it. And that's the way they stood. And for that, they were considered to be completely and totally insane. But God proved it out. God made it come about. "What hearest thou, Elijah?" Brother Branham said, it's the same picture. It's the setting of a scene. Judgment's just about to strike this nation. And that not only this nation, but all nations. And they are nervous. Their emotions. They cannot tell what makes them this way. The insane institutions are filled. The psychiatric wards are running over. And they don't know what's causing it. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the darkest before the day. Because it's the day pressing the dark together. And it's right now the darkest hour because it's before the breaking of the day. So we look around. And I don't know about you, but I get discouraged a little bit. If you're not careful, you can get discouraged when you see what's going on in the world around us. You know, you see all these protests and things. It's sort of like, you know, back in the 60s when they started all this stuff and they started all the protests and everything. And people actually look at it now with like some kind of romantic notion that it's just, you know, some kind of rite of passage. A lot of the college students and the young people today look at it like it's some kind of, like part of their heritage to be involved in protests and to have violence and to have all these things, you know, that they get involved in where they march and everything. And you know, Brother Branham told us that it'd come down to where they were walking in the streets naked. And I mean, even when we heard that, we believed it. But did we really believe it?
All right.
Did we really think they were actually be naked, really naked, running in the streets? And this last women's protest, they had women protesting completely naked for women's rights. I mean, to me, if that's not insane, I don't know what is. What has that got to do with women's rights?
Amen.
You know, we're in Laodicea, the age of people's rights. And I mean, they're so insane, they don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know. You know, I've seen interviews where they would talk to these people and they honestly didn't even know why they were out there. They're under the influence of a spirit. They're under the spirit of this age, and they're so blind, and they just can't see what they're doing, and they can't see how pointless it is, and how just engulfed in death that they are. And we look, and you know, they look at us and they call us crazy. They do. They really think that we are nuts.
Right.
You know, I will give the '60s this much. Now, please don't swallow your Adam's apple when I say this. But there were certain hippie musicians, different ones that you know. One of them, he's one of the most reprehensible people that we've ever known, and that's John Lennon. A lot of people would die if they heard me say that on the other side, because they think he was this great man of peace and everything. And in a sense, he was. In one sense, he was a God hater, and he hated religion. And if you really look at this man, you'd have to say he hated religion. But was that so bad? Because really, he probably didn't understand what was going on inside of him, but he really hated organized religion. He didn't know anything about us or what we believe. He didn't know anything about where we stand on the Word or anything like that. He probably never had anybody present the real gospel to him. Who knows? But at least there's one thing, and this is all I'll give him. He was calling for peace. He was going about it the wrong way. He had some kind of sleep-in thing where they broadcast it in the magazines and TV at the time, where he and his wife were going to have a sleep-in for peace or something like that. Anyway, they stayed in bed for a long time as a protesting the war and stuff, and they just stayed in bed. And so he did call for peace, and he spoke out against war and things like that. But today we don't see that in this move that we've seen here recently. We see celebrities and politicians with smug attitudes calling for violence in the streets. Instead of calling for peace, they're calling for violence. We've come another step. It's because the light is pressing the darkness together. So see, what I'm trying to say, and what I want to do is I want to encourage you. I want you to understand that this should be encouraging to us. Even though it's scary and it's dismal out there in the world, look at what's happening. As we grow in revelation and strength and light, it's pressing this darkness together, and it's bringing about the very things that we've heard all our lives, the prophecies that we've been told about all our lives. It's bringing it all together. And the insanity of this age is a testimony. It's a testimony of the failure of Satan in his ways. It's a testimony of who we are and the success of what God has made and the success of what God teaches. It's a testimony that proves out who we are and proves out who they are. It's a contrast that's coming about now that is separating the true believers from the make-believers, and definitely separating us from the unbelievers. There's no doubt about that. There's a huge, huge contrast between us and the unbelievers at this point. And so there's reason for us to be happy, for us to be filled with joy, for us to be stronger than we've ever been, for us to be more sure of where we stand now than we ever have before. You know, Albert Einstein, and if you look up Albert Einstein's quotes, he's kind of confusing, so I wouldn't take a whole lot of what he said. He was considered to be the brightest, most intelligent scientist of our age, you know, the one that's taken his place in this day. Stephen Hawking, again, is another one who's taken a step further in darkness. He claims that, there is no God, but there is aliens, and that we shouldn't be broadcasting stuff out into space because they're going to get it and they're going to come and attack us. So that's the smartest, that's the brightest, the best, that's the smartest. Don't laugh now. That's the smartest man in the world. Okay, that's the smartest man in the world right there. But anyway, Einstein said, he's famous for a quote about insanity. Albert Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Now think about that. Let that sink in. It may be to the point where it's cliche now to some of you. You've probably heard it before. But if you do the same thing over and over and over again and you get the same result every time, eventually you're going to have to learn, unless you're insane, that what you're doing is not working and it's not right. It's just, he said, the very definition of insanity. And the more you think about it, the more right it is. I see a cycle, you know, working where I do, working with drug addicts and stuff. You begin to recognize spirits. Now, everybody that comes into an insane asylum is not what you would call a full-blown manifestation of demon possession. A lot of them are people who are oppressed or who are influenced by demons. Some of them are just physically sick, a chemical imbalance. You know, a person can seem to be completely insane and have the Holy Ghost. If there's something wrong, your brain is an organ. It can break. But when you see these people that are under the influence of these spirits, you begin to recognize those spirits. I'm probably almost as good at diagnosing mental illness when I see it as some of the psychologists that work there, and I'm the engineer. Because you walk onto the drug wing where the drug and alcohol rehabilitation is, you can recognize a spirit like that. You can see it on the person. You can hear it in their voice. There's this, there's one of the fellows that comes over and helps me sometimes. It's almost like a joke to us. We can do this thing where we do the voice.
There's this voice like this that almost all the habitual drug users all use. They all talk, they just do, they go all gravelly in their throat, and it's, hey, how you doing? My heater's not working. And it's just, they're so used to acting pitiful all the time that they adopt this. And it's like, they just, you see it and you recognize it, and you're like,
it's a different body, but the same person that was in this room yesterday.
Right.
Same spirit. It's identical. You can just spot them.
They immediately go down to this voice that is just so pitiful, you know. Feel sorry for me. Sneak me a cigarette in here. I'm going crazy.
Yeah, you really are. You really are. Losing your mind. They give themselves over to these things. You know, there's things that they put into their bodies because they answer to the master, their master, Satan. He's in their flesh. He's controlling their flesh. They're just human puppets. And it's so sad, and they're so insane, and they're so driven down by the spirit of this age and the darkness of this world. And it's horrible. It's heartbreaking. You see it all the time. But even though there's a lot of stigma involved and stuff, I have seen unbelievable miracles take place in that place. I've seen, you know, I was telling Brother Nathan, do you mind if I tell that story? You brought it up. So there was a man brought in one time. He went to the VA, and he was uncomfortable with the doctor there because the doctor was a Hindu, and he told them, he said I'm not going to let that man touch me. He's a Hindu. He came for his blood pressure. He had some blood pressure issues. And, actually, they just checked him out. He had to get checked out for something to do with his veteran benefits. And they said, you got high blood pressure. You need to go over here. So he went over there, and the doctor over there was a Hindu. And he said, he's not touching me. He's a Hindu. And they said, well, why won't you let Hindu touch you? He said, well, he's serving a false god, and a false god is Satan. And he said, I'm not going to let a servant of Satan examine me or mess with me or have anything to do with me. So they went, okay, he's crazy. This man is crazy. Let's send him over to the psychiatric hospital. He was a little Pentecostal preacher from up in West Virginia, back in a holler somewhere. Okay, now he was a bigger man than me, much bigger, probably outweighed me by 150, 200 pounds, and a big old burly guy. But he was about average for some of the ones we get at Woodridge. We get some real monsters in there, and when they're not behaving, We have to wrestle them down, and they give them shots that you know, if they're being aggressive or attacking somebody, we have to deal with them, and we have to take them down to the ground and hold them down, and they give them a couple of shots, and it just incapacitates them. It just knocks them out, and they sleep for, you know, a long, long time after that. Anyway, this fellow was on one of the wings, and they called me from the wing, and they said, I think we're about to have trouble. You need to come in here because I have to help with those. So I head into the wing, and as I walk in, I walk by, I say hello to this man and walk right by. I didn't even realize he was the problem. And they said, you see that guy over there? It looks like Santa Claus. And I said, I turned around and saw him. And I said, yeah. I said, he's the one. I said, well, he's not acting up. They said, oh, he won't let us give him his medication. So I was like, okay. And I was a little confused because I thought, I only thought we'd do this if they're, you know, being aggressive or if they're trying to hurt somebody. You know, I was a little confused. So I just kind of stepped back and I'm watching the situation and they're getting everything together and they're secretly, they didn't want to alarm him. So they didn't announce it overhead. They were just calling two or three people from here and there to kind of slip in. And we were just going to take him by surprise, you know? So, I'm watching him, and as they're doing their business there and getting everything ready, he says, I want to know one thing. Real loud, where everybody can hear, and I go, oh boy, he's getting started. He goes, is anybody in here a Christian? And I went, oh. I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, I mean a real Christian. And I said, yes, sir, I'm a real Christian. He said, come here. He said, you believe in the Holy Ghost? I said, yes, sir. He said, now you got to remember this is a Pentecostal believer. He goes, you ever spoke in tongues? I said, yes, sir. I said, but I don't believe that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. I said, I believe that's one of the things that can happen. And he goes, okay. He was like, okay. He thought about saying, he goes, okay, that's good. As long as you, I guess in his mind, as long as I'd done it before, you know. So he goes, I want you to pray with me that this medicine will have no effect. And I said, what if you need the medicine? And he said, I don't need this medicine. He said, I'm not crazy. What's the first thing a crazy person tells you? I'm not crazy. That's the very first thing they tell you. But I mean, you know, it's 50-50, I guess. They're either right or they're not. So he said, that man over there is a devil. So I'm still at the point where I have no idea if this man's in his right mind or not. So he said, that man over there is a devil. And I look over and here's a Hindu doctor that works for us at Woodridge. And I said, well, why do you think he's a devil? And he said, does he serve God? And I said, are you asking me if he's a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, I don't think so. I think he's Hindu. And he goes, he serves the devil then. And I said, you got me there. Everybody that I work with, all my peers are standing around. This is not a secret conversation. This is like we were like right there in the middle of this room with everybody around. All the nurses watching. The nurse says, she starts getting confrontational. The nurse is actually, in my opinion, the one that was there at that time was crazier than this man ever could be accused of. She starts inciting him. She's like, you're going to take this medicine. Well, she's confronting him, being very confrontational, and she was handling it all wrong, according to our training. And I was actually feeling sorry for him at this point. He said, I want you to pray with me. He said, do you believe the Lord can keep this medicine from harming me? And I said, I tell you what, I'll pray with you that if it's the Lord's will that it not affect you, that it not. How's that? He said, that's good enough for me. I said, okay, I'll agree with you then. So I laid hands on him, and we raised our other hand, and we started praying, and they came over, and they gave him the two shots. Now, these two shots are very, very powerful. There, I've seen guys that look like linebackers from the NFL. We'd be holding them. It'd be like trying to hold down an elephant or a rhino or something, and they would stick these two shots in them, and they'd just, like letting the air out of a balloon, they'd just go down. I mean, drop. They come over, and they give this man these two shots. And he sat there and kept talking to me. He just kept talking to me like nothing happened. The doctors and the nurses go back behind the nurses' station, and they're standing there and they're watching. And they all got this look on their face like, why is he still up? What's going on? So the doctor ordered two more shots. I've never seen them do this the whole time I've been there. I've been there about 8 or 9 years now. Never seen them do this. They come back. And he goes, I need you to pray with me again. I said, okay. This time I'm thinking, I better be really careful how I treat this man. There's something going on. So I lay my hands on him. We start praying. I'm like, Lord, we're asking you to just not let this medicine have any effect on him whatsoever. Don't hinder him. Don't bother him. Don't let it bother him in any way if it's not your will. They give him the two shots. nothing happened. I've never seen anybody like this in my life. After this, the doctor said, and this is as big a miracle as the medicine not working, he said, I release him. He said, just release him, just send him home. I've never seen him do that before. I don't know why this doctor made that decision other than the Lord must have intervened. Amen. So we go back. And there's a nurse there, an older nurse. She's the kind of woman, she could come in and one of these just completely insane men, she had that mother gift, that motherly kind of way about her. And she could go up to somebody that's completely out of their mind and say, now you settle down. And they just, grown men, you know. And she just had a real sweet spirit about her. She claimed to be a believer, but more like a, you know, denominational believer. And so we go back to the back, and they're waiting on the ambulance to come from the VA, and they're going to take him back. And we're sitting back there. And she said, are you hungry? And he said, yes. And so they got him a tray of food, and he sat there and ate, and we talked to him. And he was asking me questions that allowed my testimony to come out in front of this sister, or this in front of this woman who claimed to be a Christian but was real curious about what we believe. So I was able to give my testimony right there in front of her. And she asked me, and she started asking questions. And she said, you've spoken tongues? And I said, well, yes, it's happened before when I've been in prayer. And she said, oh, okay. And she goes, I've never seen that before. She said, I've always, you know, and it opened up a dialogue. So anyway, this man, I asked the ambulance drivers, I said, what are you all going to do with him? And they said, we're going to take him to his car and let him out. And I looked at him and I thought, he's just had these four shots. And then I thought, well, what am I doubting it for? I mean, there's no way. So I said, well, brother, you be careful. And I've never done this either. He was a patient. You just do not do this. I gave him my phone number and I said, if you need something, if you have trouble making home, if you have any more trouble at all, you call me. I'll come pray with you or help you do whatever I can. He didn't have any more trouble. Now, I tell you, you sitting there not knowing what I know, not being where I've been, it might not sound like that big a thing. But I'm telling you, it was a miracle. Amen. It was a miracle. And the thing was, you know, when you're the only sane person in the middle of a huge group of insane people, you're the one that looks insane. You're the one that looks crazy. The what? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know if I want to tell him that one. That's like, which is, oh yeah, that's true. This same Hindu doctor then came to me. There was a woman in our hospital who had kidney stones, and she was really nervous and afraid she was having to go in the next day for an operation, and she was going to have a kidney stone removed. Sis, you'll appreciate this. She was real scared about it. She had a real fear of going, what they call going under the knife, being operated on. And she had good reason to be. It's just not something you want to do unless it's last resort. And she was telling this doctor about it, and he said, he told the operator up at the front of the place, he said, call Wes and get him up here right now. So I went up there, and she said, he said, Tasha wants you to have prayer with her. And so I was real leery of what was going on. You know, it's just sort of you're cut out of your normal routine and you're called up to the front there, you know, you're kind of wondering what's going on. I walk in, the Hindu doctor that I was talking about is sitting there behind the door in her office, and she's sitting there, and he said, you tell Wes what you told me. So I told him, he said, now Wes, you pray with her. And I was like, wow. And I said, now listen, I said, I know you're Hindu. I said, you can't be praying to some other God while I'm praying for her. I said, you have to bow your head and you have to submit yourself to the God I'm praying to. And he said, I will. So we lay hands on, or I lay hands on her. He sits over there. I lay hands on her and I start praying. She went to the hospital the next day. They did a scan before they took her into the operation room, and they didn't operate on her. The stone was gone. They said it was too big to pass. They said, so, you know, now I want you to understand, I don't want you to sit there and look at me and think that I'm some super Christian or anything like that. It's got nothing to do with me at all. It's all our Lord and Savior. Every bit of it is him. It's his word. It's him doing the work. It's completely him. The only part any man has got is just putting his faith on that and believing on that. That there's nothing special about Brother Wes, I promise you. Now, I swear to you, that's the truth. And I'm not pretending to be humble. I don't want you to be misled at all. I would be a liar. I would be a damnable liar if I were to give you any indication whatsoever that this had anything to do with Wes Willis. It's not. It's all our Lord Jesus Christ and him only. It's him only. You know, you folks don't understand. I really, you know, just how miraculous it is. I listen to Brother Nathan just when we're in conversations. I'm so intimidated by his intellect. I am. I know he's probably going to blush and everything. He's an incredibly smart man. He's got a memory like nothing I've ever seen. Him, Brother Donnie, some of the ministers I'm around, I feel like I'm completely mentally retarded when I'm around them. And I know you're laughing, but I'm really not joking. My mind is nothing compared to theirs. It's absolutely nothing. It is such another one of those strange things that the Lord does to have a man like me standing before you wonderful people. Most of you all probably forgot more about the message than I know. You're probably stronger, you know, in so many ways than I am. And the Lord takes me and puts me up here and scares me to death. You know, and just puts me, you know, up here and I don't have the memory, I don't have the recall, I don't have the knowledge. You know, I constantly seek the Lord and pray and study and those things, but I'm so intimidated by some of my brothers that are my senior. You know, I'm a little bit older than Brother Nathan, but he's really my senior in the gospel, and it's just so humbling, you know, to come before the people of God, the sons and the daughters of God, because I look at you as royalty. Now, I'm not afraid to correct. I'm not afraid to put sin in its place, because that's part of what makes us so insane to the world. You know, because we take the schoolmaster of the law. We take that schoolmaster and we let it train us so that we are acceptable to the Lord and so that it shows our love for him. The more we pay attention to the schoolmaster and the more that we listen to what the Lord likes and what he doesn't like, the more we're like Esther, where we're being conformed to the image that's acceptable. So yes, you know, not legalism itself, but being mindful of the law and living a holy, righteous, separated life, you know, it makes you stand out. It makes you look crazy. It makes you look crazy. We were eating last night at a restaurant and there were some Amish folks there. And they really caught my attention before I come to the message. You know, my wife came that close to having to learn German. because, you know, I would see these Amish people and they were so precious to me. I just looked at those people and I thought, oh, their life is so much better than this insane world we live in. You know, the little children running barefoot gardens and a horse and buggy instead of all the car problems and none of the corporate mess and none of the type of work that we do, you know, just to support our families and stuff. They just have their farms and they work and they live together as a family and they respect each other and they're so mindful of the Lord and everything is centered around the Lord. You know, they're off in their doctrine. They've not been returned to the faith of the fathers, but the lifestyle, the separation, that part they've really got down. They've got that down so well, you know, but then they kind of let the schoolmaster become the Lord and you know, that's where they kind of get into trouble. The legalism takes precedent over the word, you know. And so but I digress. Let's go over, let's go a little bit more. This is heading somewhere. I know I'm moving kind of slow. This is just my way of not letting the devil get a hold of my nerves and mess with me too much. You know, I've asked this before. I think I asked this here the last time I was here. Who knows what the keystone of the Bible is? Anybody? That's exactly right, sister. Hebrews 13:8 is the keystone of the Bible. Who knows what a keystone is? I should have explained this a little better last time. Who knows what a keystone is? You know what a keystone is? Yes. If you look at an archway, like in ancient Rome or any of the old ancient cities that are still standing, you'll see a doorway made of stones that are carved out, and it'll come up and it'll arch over like this, and in the center of the top one, there's a wedge-shaped stone. A lot of people think that's for decoration. But that's called the keystone. That's the thing that holds it all together. That's the thing that gives all the integrity of the doorway. You'll come and you'll find these ancient ruins, and sometimes the whole building will be gone, and the doorways will be standing there. And those doorways have that keystone in the top of them that holds them, and it wedges, and it causes a pressure that keeps everything intact, keeps it bound together to where it cannot move, it cannot be shaken. You know, they always tell you, you know, if there's an earthquake, get under a doorway. And it's because doorways are so strong, but a doorway that's an arch with a keystone in it is the strongest there is. And Hebrews 13:8, we'll start in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the end of our conversation. That is the end of our conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So there's where our poor Amish brothers kind of fall. It's just it's more about the law sometimes to them. And so they get that kind of crossed up, and they're not allowed to move on with the doctrine, not able to be returned back to the faith of the fathers in some ways. And, you know, you can't really poke fun at a blind man for being blind, though. He can't help it. You know, it's like making fun of somebody for being ugly. They can't help it if they're ugly. You know, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't make them prettier, does it? You just have to... Maybe you can do something to help open somebody's eyes, though. You know, let's go to God's provided place of worship. Look at all the televisions and things getting these fictitious things in order. It'll come a time, I predict, that people will be completely, totally insane. The world will be. You know, he's talking about televisions and things like that. You know, I was just thinking today, we were going over Elizabeth's memory verse, trying to come here, and it was so comical. It was so comical because she was coming to Sunday school and being a visitor this morning. She's my 5-year-old sitting right here. We were going over it in the car, and it was just really funny because she'd repeat it word for word with you, and then as soon as you'd start to try to get her to say it herself, she couldn't remember the first word. Or she would say the words wrong or whatever. And it was just really comical. It was funny. And I was just thinking, you know, just how funny that is. And then I thought, I wonder how many Disney princesses she could name if I asked her to name the Disney princesses. And I thought, you know, I'm not... Get used to it, honey. But, you know, we laugh. But this world, the thing that the devil does is he bombards us with so much that it's hard for us to be simple. You know, that's one thing, talking about the Amish, I don't mean to keep getting onto this, but they live so separated. They don't have TVs, they don't have computers, they don't have a lot of the things. You know, they're not involved in a lot of the things we are. They usually work on the farm or in a small family-owned business of some kind most of the time. There's exceptions, of course. But one of the things they have down is separation from the things of the world. I read an interview one time with some Amish children where they didn't know who JFK was. They didn't know who any of the people that... They asked one girl, did you know who Elvis Presley is? She didn't know who Elvis Presley was. And I thought, oh my goodness. Boy, I wish all teenagers could be like that. They didn't know all these pop culture people. You know, they named... more modern ones, I won't get into that, but they name more modern people that are famous at this time. They didn't have a clue who they were. They had never heard of them. And they took them and put them in worldly situations and watched their reactions, and they were heartbroken. They took some Amish kids to some kind of nightclub or something, and they went in, and at first they were kind of amazed, and they kind of thought, oh, wow, this is, there's so much noise and there's people everywhere and everybody seems so happy. And it didn't take but just a few minutes for them to realize how dark and evil it was. And their spirits started to get grieved within them, and they started to recoil, and they all clustered together and got together, and they looked so unhappy and they looked so terrified because they were just dumped right in the middle of Satan's Eden. And I thought, my goodness, what a testimony to what their homes must be like. And it made me so hungry. I want my home to be like that. You know, I want my children to be, you know, not completely cloistered away to where they have no idea. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So I want them to know how to handle the things of the world and how to see Satan when he's coming and how to, you know, uncover his ways. Wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. You know, I want them to master that. But the insanity of this age, in contrast to what we were designed to be, it just proves over and over again that we really are in Satan's Eden. That we really are at the end of all things. That we really are at the place in time where the Lord is just about to roll back the sky like a scroll and call us home. And so I want it to be encouraging. As crazy as it is and as discouraging as the insanity of this world is, I just want you to be encouraged, though. You know, we were sitting getting ready to pull out into traffic yesterday, and there's people beeping at each other there for no reason. We were going down the highway, and there was an elderly man in his car, and this truck pulled up right behind him, and he was in the slow lane, and he was not doing anything wrong. And this truck just started blowing, and he had one of those big, you know, the kind of horns they have on a big semi, and just started barreling down on this horn, and this poor man was just driving his car on the highway. And he wasn't breaking any laws. He wasn't going too slow. He wasn't speeding or anything, but he wasn't going so slow that he was a nuisance. And just the impatience and the anger and the stress and the darkness of this age is just piling up. It's just heaping up around us. And we've got to be careful. And when we look at it, instead of being discouraged, we have to become happy. We have to become full of joy because we know that the darkness is getting pressed together. And we know that we're getting closer. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And a sound mind. When I was a young boy, I was up and down. I was all over the place before I came to the message. I was in and out, up and down. There would be times where I would bear down so hard into God, and I would hold on with everything I could, and I just couldn't get enough to hold on to. But when I was about 13 years old, I went through a phase where I began to see the evil of the world, and I began to recognize it, and I started to cut myself off from it. I'd never heard, at the church I grew up in, they never cracked the book of Revelation. They never talked about it. They never told us about demon power. They never told us about spirits that would come against you and try to drive you into the ground. All they ever talked about was grace, and that's it. Now, grace is great. Grace is fine. Grace will save you, but it doesn't, you know, to learn to fight and to learn to stand in this darkness, you've got to have the rest of it too. You can't just take part of the gospel. You've got to have the whole thing. We know that. Well, I found out of all the demon influence that was involved in rock and roll. So my parents thought I was losing my mind because I was talking about demons. I couldn't sleep at night. I was seeing things in my room. I was, you know, I was having a hard time. And I put a cross up over my door. I didn't know how to fight. I didn't know what to do to fight the devil. I was just doing the best I could because I wasn't being trained in church. So I didn't know what to do. So I put this cross up over my door, this wooden cross. I made it, and I wrote on it, Jesus saves. And I put it over my door. And whenever we'd get in the car, I would throw an immortal fit if they put rock and roll on the radio. I was making them, they were getting really upset with me. But I wouldn't give up. I didn't mean to dishonor my parents, don't get me wrong, but I would throw a fit. I would not listen to it. I didn't care if my dad threatened to whip me. I didn't care what my mom threatened me with or whatever. I would turn that off. I would not listen to that rock and roll. I was just really upset by it. And I felt like the demons, you know, were just, it was just, I felt like it was just infested with demons. What I didn't know at the time, well, I did know at the time, I was right. What my parents didn't know at the time is I was right. My younger sister, the devil came after her, and he got her. She got involved in the wrong music. She got involved in the wrong things. She got molested by a married into the family member. Then she then got into drugs, and he just systematically destroyed her life. It was like a plan that you could just outline. You know, you could just outline. You could just see his plan of destruction for her, and it worked. And it was because there wasn't a defense there in that home. The word wasn't on a pedestal. The word wasn't considered the greatest and the most important thing in the home. And so she was took out. She was just took out. The devil just took her out. The only thing that will help us, it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. If you're afraid, that's understandable. We all get afraid. But if you allow your fear to overcome the level of your faith, then you're in trouble. Then you better cry out for help. Better do like Peter did when he's sinking in the water and say, Lord, Lord, take him by the hand. Let him pull you up. You cannot ever let your fear overwhelm your faith. Your faith has got to be stronger than your fear. Sister Johnson was giving me her testimony in there. It's so important. Testimony is so important. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But faith destroys fear. But unfortunately, fear destroys faith if you let it. If you let it get too big, you cannot sit in silence. You can't. You're not strong enough on your own sometimes. The Lord will let you be tested and tried. And He will let you be tried to the point where you have to reach out to a pastor, because that's God's order. To where you have to reach out to your mother or father. To where you have to reach out. He will let you be tried to that point where you have to say, okay, it takes a body. I can't do it by myself. He won't let you be tested or tried past what you can handle. But there's a clause to that. Sometimes you need the rest of the body. Amen. Just to prove out God's word. Amen. Don't forget that. There's strength in numbers. There's always strength in numbers. Amen. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I was not ashamed when that man asked who in here is a Christian. Now, it did make me feel a little bit funny, because I never just made a bold out-and-out statement at work right in front of everybody. They were all gathered in there because for a code 6, and that was what was about to happen, they call it a code 6. When that's about to happen, everybody gathers up because you just pile on them like ants on an anthill and take this person down. And some of them, like I said, are very hard to take down. You imagine the madman. What he would have been like. They chained him. He broke the chains. Everything else. I mean, it's hard to take down a madman. Somebody that's filled up with demon power. It's hard. And you know, I don't suggest you try it outside of prayer. That same nurse, by the way, after that, was in a room with me when we were on another code, and she saw something. She and I saw something that nobody else in that room saw, and she almost had a mental breakdown because of it. Because while we were trying to hold this patient down, we both turned our head. He was spitting. We both turned our head so he wouldn't spit in our face. And I was holding his leg. She was up at his shoulder. There was a couple more people in between. We both turned our head this way, and there was a dresser sitting against the wall. And that dresser moved. And the temperature in the room dropped. And there was no other explanation other than, you know, demonic power. And to her, to me, that didn't cause me any fear at all, because I've been there before, I've been in that situation before, and the Lord came on the scene, and I realized after years of fearing it, there was nothing to fear. If the Lord comes on the scene, it's a joke. He's a cartoon compared to our God. He is nothing but a bluff. He has no power. I laugh. I laugh when a demon rears its head. I laugh because he honestly is so powerful that his light dispels all darkness and has no chance. They cower. They beg. They're in fear. They're nothing to him. But to her, she didn't know that. It scared her to death. She started shaking right then. I mean, visibly, her head and arms were just shaking, and her eyes were open, and she goes, did you see that? And I said, yeah. And I said, we'll talk about it later. Let's get this taken care of. So she asked me what it was, and I explained it to her, and I told her, I said, if you believe the word of God and you don't waver from it, then you'll learn that God's more powerful than the devil, and you have nothing to fear. That's what broke the devil's power over me as a young boy. I heard a preacher on the radio saying, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name. That's all I knew. I'd just start saying, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, help me. The nightmares pushed away. The fears pushed away. I slip in peace. Amen. He got me through that. The Lord did. Be not therefore now ashamed of our testimony. So when I raised my hand, I had no shame. I thought, you know, this is an opportunity. I'm so glad the Lord gave me this opportunity to stand for my faith and do it without shame. I'm proud to have this opportunity to stand here and put my hand on this brother and raise my hand and pray for him, and, you know, with everybody looking, without reservation, not worrying about what they think, not worrying about if they fire me, not worrying about if I'm breaking some sort of, you know, medical ethics code or whatever. I didn't care. I honestly didn't care what they did at that point, because the Lord, when he comes to the point where he means more to you than anything else, then you've come to a place in your life where you're going to start getting victory. Now, one thing that's really great, though, see, when I was talking about the law versus grace, you've got to understand that insanity is actually a curse from God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28:28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. This is one of the curses. That whole chapter, verse 28, is curses to those people. All these verses, I forget how many verses it is in Deuteronomy. It's all curses that come upon people who don't take God's warning, who don't believe God, who don't heed God's word, who don't, you know, basically, it's all the things that are happening to this country right now. You can read it, and it's just it's a roadmap of what's happening all around us right now. And this is one of the ones. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Does that not sound like the headlines today? Is it? I mean, honestly, is this not the craziest time in our country you've ever seen? Our older saints here, would you not be able to stand and testify that this is the most insane hour you have ever seen? There is nothing like this. When Brother Branham was here, his heart was broken. This man's heart was broken at the insanity of that time and that age. And we look on that as the good old days compared to this. People are absolutely beyond reason. Guess what? We're beyond reason too. Satan's not going to reason this word out of us. He's not going to take this away from us. He's not going to steal our victory. He's not going to take it away from us. He's not going to bind us with fear. He is not going to beat us down with his accusations. Our testimony is greater than his. Our testimony is everything. We're getting to that. I better not jump ahead. But in Deuteronomy, curse after curse after curse. In chapter 28, curse after curse. I was sitting there and reading it, and my eyes were welling up with tears. My heart was swelling, you know, with just this feeling of overwhelming grief. And I was just thinking, oh my Lord, all these things are coming up on the people because they won't listen to you. They won't heed your word. They won't take you. They don't want you. They reject you. They don't want to listen to you. They just don't. And I thought, you know, shall smite with thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Let's go over and let's read something real familiar. Revelation chapter 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, it's a crazy person that is naked and doesn't know it. They know it not. They don't know it. You can look into their eyes and you can see it. They have nothing but hate and contempt for the people of God, for the word of God, for God himself. They have nothing but hate and contempt. If you want to have pity on anybody in this world, have pity on our young people. They have to go to school and work, and they have to find their way to stand on the rock, and they have to find the place where they can make their stand for the word, and where they can take hold of the Lord, and they're learning to do this, and they're having trouble, you know, just like you did when you were younger. But this world is so much worse than the ones that you grew up in. Our young people, they need our support. You know, I've got a vision, a dream of this situation where the young people in a church respect the elders, where the older women in the church take their time and teach the younger women, and the younger women want to hear it. Where the younger men look to the older men in the church and say, there's the example I want to live to. That's who I want to be like. That's somebody I respect. I look for it. I have a vision and a dream of people, you know, interacting as the body of Christ, where the young men depend on the elders and go to them and do it in unashamedly and unafraid. I have this vision of the faith of the fathers. Where they said, confess your sins one to another. Where a young man can come up and say, Dad, I'm having trouble. I'm fighting temptation. And they can do it without fear. They know that their dad's going to go to his knees with them, with his arm around them, and pray with them, and withstand the devil. This is the testimony that we're going to have. This is what we are. This is what we're going to be before we leave here. It's absolutely a fact. This is who's leaving. The ones who live this way. How do we overcome? Let me read the rest of this. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Good God, what a promise. Listen to this. We've heard Revelation 3 so many times. Listen to this. Listen to what God, listen to what young men, young women, people, listen to what God is saying to you. Listen. Listen to this. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's God. That's the creator of heaven and earth and all the universe and everything that's good and pure and holy. Has given you an invitation. Has given you a promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. He's saying, look, I understand. I'm telling you, I had to overcome myself. I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I know what you face. You are not alone. The Lord God himself is saying, I overcame, you can overcome. And am set down with my Father in his throne. How do we overcome? Is that some vague term? Is that just some vague thing? Is that some vague thing to you? I want to be an overcomer. I want to be an overcomer. Lord, I want to be an overcomer. Are we overcomers? Yes. Are we singing songs about overcoming? Yes. Go up and ask a young man, a young woman, look them right in the eye and say, how do you overcome? Go to church? That's good. Do that. Read my Bible? Yes, absolutely. Read your Bible. What else? Here it comes, brother. Revelation 12. A little further on in Revelation. We're going to find out. We're going to take the wind right out of the devil. Amen. And the great dragon was cast out. Oh, I love that. I love that. Sin began in heaven, unfortunately, when the devil rebelled against God. But he was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. The devil. The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. It's the truth, isn't it? Do you see him? How many people do you know who are not deceived? But outside of this church, outside of your friends and family, how many are not deceived? Politicians. Can you name any politicians that aren't deceived? You might name some that you like better than others, or some that you think are at least trying. And God bless them. And we're to pray for them. But do you know any that aren't deceived? Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Don't get mad at the preacher when he gets a little bit torqued up, okay? He might get a little loud. It's okay. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. A loud voice came forth. An exuberant one, an excited one came forth. I love it. Verse 11, and they, talking about us, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Amen. There were saints, there was women who had their babies torn from their womb. They would fill their bellies with corn and throw them to the hogs because they were Christians. There was women who stood. If you've not read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you haven't read it recently, go back. You talk about testimonies, brother. There was women who stood when their children were being questioned by the inquisitors and about to be killed, and stood up in the courtroom and said, "Don't you cry. Don't you shed tears for these people. They are servants of the devil." That's kind of crazy that I like. It's a lot better than the kind of crazy that'll take you to hell. Those children may have given their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They may have given their lives, but where did they wake up? What about the ones that, choked on their own vomit from an overdose of drugs and died at a concert glorifying the devil? Where did they wake up? Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's why he hates us so bad. That's why he works day and night to destroy us. That's why he despises God, the word of God, the people of God. Anything to do with God, the devil hates it, and he does everything he can to destroy it. He does everything he can to destroy the influence of the word on your life. You don't think that it's pressure to make a testimony and to stand for Christ? You don't think that it's pressure? Just do it. If you don't think it's pressure, you've never done it. Oh, I felt the pressure. Nobody at Woodridge treats me like they do everybody else, and I'm kind of glad for that. They don't talk to me the same way. They don't act the same way around me. Thank God they don't tell me the gossip. There's people having affairs and everything else. There was a man that I work with who almost killed himself. He had to get on antidepressants because his wife was running around with another man there at work. He came to me after he almost committed suicide to talk to me because one of the psychologists told him that he needed to come talk to me. It's an insane world. They're insane and we're insane. And I love it. Call me crazy, please. I want the devil to think I'm completely nuts. That's just the way I want to be. Now, let's switch gears. We're going to jump over and kind of close this out a little bit. But, in the word right here, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. So if we're going to overcome the devil, that's who we're overcoming, is the devil. Whether he's in our, whether it's the part of our flesh, you've heard it said, I looked in the mirror and shaved the devil this morning, things like that. If we're going to overcome that, we're going to overcome it by our testimony. Right, Sister Johnson? What power there is in testimony? What power? The sister was giving me her testimony this morning down in the basement. Before, as I was coming in, we were talking there for just a minute. Such power in testimony. Such encouragement. In Isaiah 45, I'm going to give a couple of verses here, and we'll go into this other direction real quick, and then we'll close out. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now, this is talking, you know, brass stands for judgment. God's telling them a secret here, and they don't even get it. He's saying, I want to uncover this treasure one day. He says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. He's talking about righteousness. He said, I'm going to go before you and make the crooked places straight. What did Brother Branham do when he came and returned us to the faith of the fathers? Look how crooked the religious world is. How crooked was it? How deceiving. How off. Had the people in blindness. Yes? I will break in pieces the gates of brass. We were held under judgment before grace. And cut in sunder the bars of iron. He's going to let you free from your prison. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am God of Israel. Love this. The Lord just... And when the word just starts opening up and he just starts talking to you and just telling you how everything's going to be. We go over to Matthew, and we're talking about treasure now for just a minute. Remember, we switched gears just a little bit. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I'm going to tell you another story on myself. I'm sorry. When I come up here, for some reason, the Lord pulls a lot of stories out of me. I don't mean to do this, but they have to do with the point that the Lord's trying to make, so we'll go with it. When I was a little boy, I was about 7 or 8 years old, and we would go to my grandmother's house quite often, you know, just about every Sunday afternoon after church, we'd go to my grandmother's house. And one day, we were on our way to my grandmother's house, and we were going around this certain curve in the road. I remember it to this day. Maybe, you know, every few years I'll drive by there just to see this spot. Because before I came to the message, I would even go by and see this spot. We were driving along, and just as we were coming around this curve, I don't know what to call this. I don't know what happened. I look at Brother Nathan and Brother Donnie, and men like this are so gifted with such just memories like iron traps. They're just awesome, and they can remember so much. I think in pictures. And I remember concepts and I remember ideas, but I'm not good with numbers and things like that, anything real specific. I'm just cut out a little different. My brain works a little different than that. We were coming around this curve and this picture, I don't know if it was, the closest thing I can call it is a vision because I don't know what else to call it. I saw a treasure box sitting in a field beside of a hole that had been dug out, and there was this treasure box sitting there. And we were driving down the road, and I saw it so clearly, it overwhelmed all my thinking, stopped, shut down my thinking, and I saw this picture in my mind of this treasure box sitting in this field. And I yelled out to my dad to stop the car. He didn't know what was wrong. He didn't know what was going on. He got really mad at me because he thought something had happened and something was wrong. I said, stop the car. And he said, he stopped the car right in the middle of the road. What? What's going on? I said, there's a treasure in that field. And there was, you know, some fields there next to it. I said, there's a treasure. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, I just saw it. I said, I saw it. There's a treasure in that field. He said, what are you talking about? He said, he's looking around. He goes, and I said, a picture came in my mind. And he's just like, my parents thought I was losing my mind. They thought I was crazy. And maybe I was. I don't know. But I think, you know, at the time I didn't know what it meant. For years I did not know what that meant. I didn't know until just recently, and I don't know if this is what it meant or if this is, or if this is just the way the Lord kind of sewed that up for me or what, but for years, I mean, every time I'd come by that spot in the road, that picture would come into my mind and I couldn't shake it. I just could not shake it. I mean, it was a little deeper than just an imagination. And I didn't understand why I was getting this. And I honestly thought there might be, for years, I thought there might be a buried treasure there. I'm getting some kind of premonition or something. I didn't know what to call it. You know, I thought there's something, I'd like to get a metal detector and just go and look in that field. You know, I wasn't sure what it was about, but there was something. Well, I realized, looking back on it, when I came to the message, I was given a choice. I was in the Baptist church. I was very popular there. I was well-liked, and the people liked me. It was so bad that when they went to throw me out, they really didn't want to throw me out. They wanted to change my mind because they were afraid that if they threw me out, it might cause a division in the church or cause a problem. I was trying to back away quietly and not cause any disturbance, and I was trying to hand over my responsibilities to others and just kind of slowly back away, like Brother Branham said, just ease out, not cause any waves. And the devil wouldn't let that happen, so he shoved me right to the forefront, and we ended up getting, you know, there was a lot of emotion. My poor wife had to go through a whole lot, and my family, but they stood with me. And I realized that when it comes to the Word, you do come to a place where you have to decide.
That's right.
What is important, and you have to be willing to get rid of everything, to sell everything, to give everything up for this Word.
Amen.
And not worry about it, and not look back, and not think about the consequences. You just have to give it all to God. And that sounds like a sacrifice, but it's not. That's an opportunity. There's a lot of difference between a sacrifice and an opportunity. There's a lot of difference between their insanity out there and our insanity here. Like I said, when you're the only one in a huge, vast room full of crazy people, then the crazy people aren't crazy. It's you that's crazy. And that's what's happened to us, being such a minority, being those who believe the Word, stand on the Word, live the Word, allow Christ to live out through us. We become the insane minority. And this thing that looks like a sacrifice, giving up everything for God, it's not a sacrifice. It's an opportunity to take part of the very body of Christ. It's really what real communion is, taking part of the body of Christ. Oh man, it's so much more than some old man in a dress sticking a wafer on your tongue. It's so much more than that. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so glorious. And as the light gets brighter and starts pushing all this darkness together, well, I tell you what, I'm encouraged, aren't you? I'm encouraged. So remember, think about it. Take time and meditate on it. Go aside. Get by yourself for a minute. You mothers with all your little children and everything, you know, get your husband, take a few minutes to sacrifice to take the children. You all go off by yourself for a few minutes. Get alone with the Lord and think about your testimony. Think about your place in the body of Christ. Ask, you know, take your time to pray. Fathers, take your time to pray, but don't just be selfish and do it just alone. Don't put it all on mama and run off alone. Pray with your children.
Amen.
You know, people are going to think you're crazy. It's okay. Pray with them.
Amen.
You know, I'd be going down the road praying. I'd go pick up the kids at school. Sometimes I'd get so out of my head praying and singing, I'd forget the kids were in the back seat. They love it, though. They talk about it now. My daughter called the other day. She went to see some museum or something where Stonewall Jackson was there or something. Was it Stonewall Jackson? And she said, tell Daddy he must have been related to Stonewall Jackson. And I was like, oh, goodness, what's that supposed to mean? You know, and she said he had some kind of prayer meetings every morning and had his, you know, everybody had to get together and pray and sing. And one time his wife was late and he got all mad because she was late and showed up to it. You know, and I guess she meant something like that. You know, even though I'm from the South, don't worry, though. My family all fought for the North. We were abolitionists. I'm actually a descendant of one of the men that started the Civil War, John Brown. Just something in my nature doesn't like to see people bound, doesn't like to see people in slavery. So that's how God is. He doesn't want to see his people bound. He doesn't want to see them in slavery. So sis, I want to thank you for your testimony this morning. It was very encouraging to me. It let me know that I was on the right line anyway, and that we were in the right place. And so when people call you crazy, when they tell you that you know, what are you, in some kind of a cult? Y'all are so weird. Don't let it make you feel ashamed. Please don't let it make you feel ashamed. That one of our little sisters at the church, somebody cornered her, somebody in her family not long ago said, "Oh, you go to that crazy church up on the hill." And it bothered her. She got backed into a corner. She didn't know what to say, and she got all stressed out, and she didn't know what to say, and she came to me all tore up. Don't be ashamed of that. Yes, I go to the crazy church. Yes, I do. No, we don't cut our hair, but yes, but it's not the men that make us not cut our hair. It's our vow to God. It's our glory. It's our protection. Everybody wants to talk about how the Bible says, you know, don't cut your hair. You might as well shave it off. And they tell you that part, and they tell you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, and you go through it all. But what about the part that it's your protection against the powers? What about that part? I think that should be the first thing a sister should say. Why don't you cut your hair? Well, it's my protection against the powers. And they'll be like, what powers? The principalities and powers of the air. The demon spirits in this world that are controlling it. All those crazy people that are running around naked in the street protesting and, you know, and singing songs about how they have the right to kill their babies and everything else. I said, if you think that's sane, then go with them. But, you know, I've got this as my protection against the powers. Be proud of what you are. You know, being proud of God is worship. It's not pride. It's not self-pride. It's pride in our God. That's worship. Pride in God is worship. Be proud of God. Amen. Be proud of who He is. Be proud of His holiness. Be proud of His glory. Be proud of everything that He is and everything that He's done. Amen. I'll read one more quote and we'll close with this. Now you say, I might know I was losing my mind. Maybe a man that loses his mind does that. But if you have the mind of Christ, Christ expresses himself through you. Oh, my. Show that it's him and not you've lost your mind. Some people under illusion of things goes out and becomes insane. Well, that we know that's wrong. That's the devil trying to impersonate the real thing before it gets here, see? There's always a bogus, see? But a real man is to lose his own thoughts and his own thinking, not come up blindly like that. No, sir. You come up with your right senses and Christ takes you over and expresses himself. And now to the world, you're an insane person. Now, if you're insane, you're actually insane. Then there's nothing. The devil can't take you in complete control. He will make you do everything contrary to this word. But when Christ takes over, he will express that word right through because it's him. He is the word. See? And then you can see that expression of Christ, not some illusion or some sort, but a real, genuine Christ expressing himself right through you. How beautiful. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Father, we don't mean to be comical about it, but Lord, you stood in front of violent men who were overcome with religious spirits and violence and hate, who called you crazy. They said you were a madman. And here you were, stepped down from your glory, walking in flesh so that you could stand in my place. Such a great love, Lord, we can't even fathom. We don't even know how to grasp it, Lord. What little bit, Lord, that we can comprehend about your greatness. Oh, God,
what little bit we can comprehend, we can see the great love in that, that you would humble yourself like that for us. And Lord, it's our feeling that we were never worthy of such love. We were never worthy of such sacrifice that makes us love you so much more, Lord. You said, Lord, that if we would not be ashamed of you, you would not be ashamed of us. Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of your word, Lord. I don't look at it and feel embarrassed when somebody asks me what I believe anymore, Lord. There was times where I felt that pull from the devil to be ashamed, to be embarrassed, Lord. But you gave me the strength to press on, and now, Lord, I can do that. I can do that without any feeling of shame whatsoever. You not only died for our sin, but you died for our shame as well. All the accusations they laid on you, all the things they claimed about you being the son of the devil and all these things, Lord, being a devil and being a liar and a false prophet and all these things they accused you of, Lord. And you just stood there in silence. And you took all the punishment that we deserved. Oh, Lord, we were born between Satan and Eve. Every single one of us. And Lord, you had mercy. You had true love and true mercy. And you gave us everything. You bankrupted heaven, Lord. You emptied out everything and poured it out on your bride to cleanse us, to make us not insane by the world's standards, but to make us healthy, Lord. To make us strong. To make us pure and righteous, Lord. You gave us your very righteousness. You could have kept it for yourself. You could have kept it all for yourself. Lord, I thank you for the simplicity that you've given us. Oh, Lord God, that we just reach out to you. If we seek you, we'll find you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you so much. If we could just lift you up, Lord. I feel like as the body, if we could just somehow, just in our meek grasp of it and our slight understanding, Lord, if we could just somehow lift you up higher and higher, Lord, that you would just come closer and closer to us. Lord Jesus, you speak such honesty, such sweetness, such righteousness, such purity, Lord. You speak judgment, yes. You condemn us in our wickedness and in our sin, Lord. And you're even doing that in love so that we'll have the opportunity to get everything right. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for these saints here, Lord. I thank you for the freedom to preach the true gospel in power, Lord, in manifestation. Lord, with signs following. Lord, I thank you for the way you're manifesting yourself. The way that you're vindicating the work here at this church, Lord, through healings and different miracles that I've heard of, different testimonies of deliverance. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. I ask you to continue to bless this people, bless this pastor, bless this church, Lord, to be a lighthouse, a beacon, Lord, in the darkness of this present age, Lord. Right in the very seat of Satan, Lord, right in Satan's Eden, Lord, let it be a bright light that just pushes away and vanquishes all the darkness. Lord, thank you, Lord, as we just lift you up now in songs and praise and worship, Lord. We just want to thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Nathan. God bless you.
Amen. You appreciate the word this morning. Amen. We certainly have been labeled crazy for sure. As I said a while back, some of you sisters walked down through Walmart and people with gauges big enough to fit a softball through almost, and tattoos from their top of their head to the bottom of their feet and hardly any clothes on, looked like they walked out without their clothes or in their pajamas or something, and you walk through with the skirt and long hair and they look at you like you're crazy. So we've been labeled crazy not only by the world but by a lot of people even around the message in our own ranks. People think we're crazy. A brother was telling me the other day, he said, somebody in the message had told him to go to our church was as bad as going to a Muslim mosque. I thought, how sad. I didn't hate the man. I felt sorry for him. Another brother told me the other night, said somebody in the message had made the statement that anybody that goes to our church is a foolish virgin. I thought, oh my, how blind can you be? But it's just sad, the age that we're living in. But they called the master of the house crazy. So how much more are they going to call us crazy? That's all right. I found out the other day I'm famous now, I guess. John Collins, has been talking about me, called me a cult pastor. I thought, to hear that from him, that's a compliment coming from him. And one of the brothers at the church said, you ought to have our lawyers send a cease and desist order, tell him to stop using our website without his permission. He had a screenshot of our website, my picture, and different things. I thought, no, I don't want to give him any attention. And if somebody stumbles across our website through his stupidity, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You never know who might come to the knowledge of the truth through something like that. God has a way of doing things right over the enemy's eyes. And so God's good. You know, it's hard for me to tell sometimes who's pulling, who's not, but I could really tell Brother Furman was pulling today. Brother West kept going back to the Amish over and over. Brother Furman came out of the Amish. And then I noticed Brother Joel must have been pulling at the end there when he was talking about a man in a skirt sticking out a wafer and putting it in your mouth. So, amen. God's good to us, isn't he? Amen. God is good. Sister Stephanie was playing that a moment ago. That's what I had on my heart the whole time while Brother West was preaching. Let's sing that together before we go. E flat.
Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, he can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there's an army that's right. Every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel every chain of doubt. Every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain. Oh Lord, break every chain. I know that there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, here to break them, his presence is here. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, I know there's power. Yes, Lord, there is power.
every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there's an army rising up. Oh, there's an army, it's rising up. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
About a week ago, and about a 4-hour drive, and she just kept telling me little tidbits that reminded me where God brought us from, and it just meant so much to me. I know Brother Wes talked about the Amish; they're good people, but God brought us from that, and this song came on my heart that the Lord brought us out, and I think we have so much to be thankful for. The tender hand of Jehovah brought us out of so much. Let's sing this. E-flat.
Well, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Well, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Aren't you glad this morning? Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord, he brought me out. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out?
That the Lord brought me out. Oh, aren't you glad
so glad that the Lord, He brought me out. I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad.
Journey. Oh, I need you, Jesus.
this trial. Don't let it get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Hold down up with wings. All Satan would like to try to keep you bound down, but you're not bound anymore, Johnny Crow. You're free. Oh, so spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. 'Cause you weren't born for the sky. Don't let your trials get you the ground, mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. You weren't born for this valley.
Class, if we could have them stay over, they're supposed to practice a song for Easter, I believe, and let's sing that chorus again as we go. God bless you. Remember the service tonight at 6:30.
So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you weren't born for this valley. To the ground.